Friends, could I ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 14. It's page number 103 if you're using a pew Bible. Let us hear the word of God. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in.' Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried to the Lord. Children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And the angel of the Lord, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Amen. So reads God's most precious word. Are you a man or a woman of faith? Now, what has that question got to do with the chapter that we've just read together? A chapter and a section of the Bible that gave rise to a Hollywood movie in the mid-1950s with groundbreaking special effects. And ever since, when the name of Moses is mentioned, anyone who has ever seen the movie has a picture of Charlton Heston in their mind. But anyway, the writer to the Hebrews takes this chapter, takes Exodus 14, and he summarizes it in one verse. Hebrews 11:29, by faith they, that is the children of Israel, by faith the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Are you a man or a woman of faith? Are you a man or a woman of faith as it's unfolded for us in the pages of Scripture? And certainly whatever else the book of Hebrews records for us, it describes the conflict between faith and unbelief. Right the whole way through the book of Hebrews, if you're at all familiar with it, the writer constantly reminds his readers of those who, on account of their unbelief, fail to enter into God's promises. For example, Hebrews 3, verse 12, the author encourages his readers, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And that great chapter detailing the heroes of faith, chapter 11, opens with the striking truth that if we are ever going to please God, faith is a necessity. It's not an optional extra. And that wonderful chapter goes on to teach by means of Old Testament examples and illustrations that faith is not something passive. Faith is not something private. Faith isn't something to put on display every so often. Rather, beloved, biblical faith is a decisive decision. It's a determined action. It's a sustained attitude. Biblical faith begins as a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, gives up all dependence upon himself or herself to make themselves acceptable before Almighty God. They repent of their sin. They acknowledge themselves to be separated and alienated from God by virtue of their sin. And they depend entirely, they depend wholly, they depend solely on the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect offering, the perfect sacrifice for sin. And having repented, having received that gift of faith, having begun the life of faith, they continue to exercise faith on a daily basis in order that they may grow thereby. Are you a man or a woman of faith? And so from the summary of faith exercised in Hebrews 11:29 to Exodus 14, where the people of God have left Egypt, but the Egyptian army, obviously incorporating their crack troops, are in hot pursuit of the Israelites. And the Israelites, as the end of chapter 13 informs us, they have been guided by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And in this chapter, you can certainly picture it in your mind's eye. In verses 19 and 20, we are told that the angel of the Lord moves around behind the people of God. And this great cloud forms a barrier between God's people and the Egyptians who are pursuing them. The Egyptians are under darkness from one side of the cloud, and the people of God are basking in light from the other side of the cloud. Now, time obviously forbids us from doing a great deal with this chapter, except to highlight a couple of things pertaining to this topic of faith. And so just notice, first of all, in verse 8, that while the Egyptians were pursuing the Israelites were marching out with boldness. You see it at the end there of verse 8. The Israelites were marching out with boldness. So, we don't want to call into question the beginning that they made. They made, obviously, a good beginning. They marched out boldly. But then if you look at verse 10, as Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were afraid. They were terrified. And they cried out to the Lord. And then in verses 11 and 12, they began to criticize Moses. Was it because there weren't enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here so that we could die in the wilderness? Didn't you realize, Moses? Didn't you realize that we were actually in great shape in Egypt? Now, that wasn't true. Sure it wasn't. And, you know, you read this chapter and you say to yourself, you know, how can this be? You know, only a few moments ago, you know, they're marching out boldly, you know, with their chests out and, you know, strutting, you know, down the streets and out of Egypt. You know, they're marching out boldly. We're going to the promised land. We're marching to Zion. But as soon as they hit the first little obstacle, what happens? They cry out to God and they criticize the leadership. My friends, nothing much has changed over the millennia. And this is the second thing I want you to notice. Because you know as well as me, you can often visit a church, and maybe we've done so, and there is rejoicing because there's a new pastor. But soon the new broom sweeps clean. And a bold initiative in faith under God is taken. And people initially march out boldly. But not everyone likes change. Especially when it's always been done this way. Okay? And inevitably, there are a few bumps. And as soon as it gets a little more difficult, and things get a little more choppy, as soon as the possibility of failure raises its ugly head, the people begin to look around and say, well, whose bright idea was this? You know, the ship was steady enough. We were happy as it was before. And you know, it wouldn't be the first time that a very promising pastoral position came to a premature end because, blame the leader. Get shot of him. However, and this is the third thing I just want to draw to your attention, Moses' response in Exodus 14 is not to carry out a survey. He doesn't gauge opinion by checking how everybody is feeling. He doesn't run around saying, well, do you really want to go back to Egypt? Maybe, you know, we could strike up a bargain with Pharaoh and we could go back again. He doesn't do any of that. Look at what Moses says, verses 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see no more again forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Now, friends, what an amazing expression of faith on the part of Moses. Come on, we've read the chapter together. What does Moses have going for him? It seems from a human perspective, not a lot. He's got complaining, criticizing, argumentative, fearful people around him. He's got the Red Sea in front of him. He's got the Egyptians behind him. Mountains either side of him. And this rod in his hand. And you could be standing beside Moses and saying to him, Moses, looks like you're on a hiding to nothing. But he has the command and the promise of God. You know, anybody looking at this situation from the horizontal wouldn't like to have been in Moses' shoes. Moses, how on earth did you get yourself into this predicament? You've got the Egyptians who are out to get you. You've got the people who can't stand you. That big sea in front of you, you got a stick in your hand, and you're standing up there and you're saying, don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. Moses, where do you get your level of confidence from? What are you basing your certainty on? What are you basing your courage on, your tenacity on? Seems to me you're lacking a few marbles up top. Come on, Moses, what are you basing this on? And Moses would look at his eye to eye and he would say, I am basing this on the fact that God said we would never see the face of the Egyptians again. And if God said it, I believe it. Therefore, if he's told me to put this rod out over the sea, out over the sea it goes. And God will take care of it from that point on. You see, friends, we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about how God's going to part the sea. We just have to acknowledge whether we are prepared by faith to stand with the rod stretched out over the water. And you know, some believers never have the joy of standing and seeing the deliverance of Almighty God because they are so worried about how God's going to manage this and take care of this. God says, you don't worry about that. I'll take care of that. You just do what I told you. You just be obedient to my word. You just have faith in my word. And beloved, wasn't it precisely at this point, the Church of Jesus Christ failed and capitulated 4 years ago. God says, do what I've told you to do in my word. It's authoritative. You can stand upon it. But God's authority was exchanged for whatever the tabloids were saying, or the latest expert was saying, or whatever the BBC was saying. Painful, I know, to be reminded of it. But the Church of Jesus Christ dropped the ball. And God revealed to us through it, through that period, we were nowhere near where we thought we were or who we thought we were. We thought we were Daniels when we were actually the crowd in the dining hall saying to Daniel, shut up and stop drawing attention to yourself. We were the crowd who didn't want to challenge Nebuchadnezzar. By faith, beloved, nothing but persevering faith could enable Moses to do what he did, and that in turn led the people of God to follow him as they did. Interestingly enough, when the Egyptians try it, it doesn't work. Can you imagine, and this is the fourth little thing I want to draw to your attention. Can you imagine how staggered they must have been? Here's Pharaoh and the army. And they said, okay, they made it through. Let us do it as well. And off they go. And what happened to them? Well, they were engulfed. They were drowned. They were swamped. They were never seen again. Why? Listen to this, friends. Because faith and presumption are two different things. Did you get that? For those of you who are writing it down, faith and presumption are two different things. The Egyptians were not operating on the word of God. They were not going through the divided sea on account of the fact that God had made a promise and he would fulfill it. They were just presuming that they could know what the people of God knew. And beloved, it will never happen. Without personal believing faith, we will never have peace, the peace that God promises. Bottom line, Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How do we have peace with God? By being justified by faith. The godless say, I can have peace. The godless say, I don't need that justification stuff. I can find my own way to peace. I'll find it here. I'll make it happen there. And so we have these people who hold out the notion of peace, but they don't know peace. By faith, the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, these faltering, stumbling, argumentative people passed through the Red Sea on dry land. When the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Now think about this, friends, and be encouraged. Okay, let's be encouraged. How very, very gracious is our God. If God was the kind of God who the first time we dropped the ball, trembled in our boots, capitulated in fear, became terrified before the advance of the enemy, the first time we became faltering and dispirited and discouraged with leadership, the first time we found ourselves critical of these things, if our God was the kind of God who said, okay, one strike and you're out, none of us would be able to continue. But just like these folks in Exodus chapter 14, God understands, and God loves his children. He loves each one of us with an everlasting love. And God looked down on them and he saw them with their knees knocking, but nevertheless, he led them on. Now, the next verse in Exodus, in Hebrews 11, I just noticed it when I was doing this. If you turn to Joshua chapter 6 for a moment, it's 333 if you've got a pew Bible, okay? Page 133. But in Hebrews 11, verse 30, right after the, you know, the verse about them going through the on dry land, Hebrews 11:30 says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." Say, we read about that in Joshua chapter 6. And what you read there in verse 1, as the chapter opens, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. So we know the story. Jericho is an impregnable city. Verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands, its king and the mighty men of valor." Fine. But come on, put yourself in Joshua's shoes for a moment. Here we have an impregnable city. No one's going out. No one's getting in. God comes to Joshua and says, "I have given this city into your hand." Notice, it's a done deal as far as God's concerned. "I have given it into your hand." But that's not the present experience of Joshua or the people. You know, they're standing looking at this, wondering, how on earth are we going to take this city? Now, obviously, what God is saying is going to become their experience, but it isn't their present experience as they're looking at this impregnable city. So Joshua, he's obviously saying, boy, I wonder how God's going to accomplish this. So God says, well, let me tell you what we're going to do, Joshua. And I want you to take this down because I want to make sure that you do it correctly. Verse 3. "March around the city with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days." Joshua's writing it down. He says, okay, got it. "Make 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark." 7 priests, ram's horns, front of the ark. "On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets." 7th day, 7 times, blowing trumpets. Okay. "When they make the long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight in." I imagine that you're Joshua, and this is the word that the Lord has just given to you. "I've given you the city, Joshua. Here's how we're going to do it. We're going to walk around it in total silence. We're going to do it again and again over 6 days. And on the 7th day, you're going to do it 7 times. Don't want anyone shouting. Don't want anyone blowing trumpets. Just want you walking around the city." Why would anybody do that? Why would anybody in their right mind do that? The answer is the first 2 words of Hebrews 11:30. By faith. That's the answer. You see, there isn't any other plausible explanation for this kind of behavior, except that God has spoken. God has made his word clear. Joshua believes the word of God. And so he acts on the basis of the word that he professes to believe. Have you got it? So imagine the scene. You're not imagining this evening, which isn't a bad thing. Imagine the scene. The bewilderment. these priests with their trumpets, not even blowing them. They're just holding them. There's a group of armed men in front of them, the priests holding the trumpets, then the ark, and then the rear guard. And that procession simply goes round the city. Can you imagine the people in the city looking over the walls, equally perplexed and puzzled? And these folks are doing this day after day after day. It seems pointless. Seems stupid. They're accomplishing absolutely nothing. And the people who are doing the marching, who haven't a clue what's going on, they're tending to agree with them. This is pointless. This is stupid. Accomplishing nothing. But friends, God knows what's going on. God knows what he's doing. When the world looks at the people of God, the world concludes all the time, pointless, stupid. There's nothing going on. But we know that there is stuff going on because God is working out his purposes. Now, there is something that we need to see very clearly in this. People devoid of the Word of God, or people who don't believe in the Word of God, they would never have done what Joshua and the people did here. They would have been tempted to do everything else. They would have decided that they wouldn't march in silence, but they would shout up at the people in the walls and terrorize them, you know, doing an ancient version of the hukka. You know, I'm going to trail your guts out and going to do everything else that you wouldn't want me to do to you. It's basically what the hukka is. You know, it's literally, I'm going to trail your guts out. Look at the words of it. It's very aggressive, to say the least. Is that what they would have done? You know, an ancient version of the hukka. They would have put together battering rams so that they could bring the wall down, because that's the only way you can bring a wall down. Battering rams are undermining the foundations. It's the only way possible that can be done. But God says, no, I'm not going to do any of that. I want you to walk in total silence around the walls, and they will come down. When I say they'll come down, you just be obedient. By faith, you follow my word. And here we are in the 21st century. And isn't it possible, beloved, that the reason we don't see godless fortresses fall, one of the reasons we don't see the gates of hell unhinged and laid in the dust, one of the reasons we don't see the crumbling of pagan philosophy, one of the reasons we don't see the frenzy of a vile, heinous ideology symbolized in the sin and death rag, one of the reasons these walls are not crumbling is because we are unprepared to be men and women of faith. Read the remaining verses of Hebrews 11 tonight, and you'll see that one of the things these Hebrew believers had to go on was the Word of God. They were being buffeted by the pagans. They were being buffeted by the Jews. They were being confronted by superstition, all kinds of worldly wisdom. They were being sawn in half. They were being beaten. They were being hammered on every side. And what did they have to do? By faith, stand firm on the promises of God. And the Messiah whom God had promised would come. By faith, believe it. God has said it. It will happen. And those of us who profess to follow in their footsteps, that great cloud of witnesses, what do we have to do? Beloved, all we have to do is stand up and proclaim the message of a Galilean carpenter. That in the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is indeed forgiveness of sins. In the prayers of God's people, there is power. And hopefully you will have it marked in your diary to come along or on your calendar next Sunday morning or next Saturday morning to pray. Because there is power when God's people pray. In the living of the Christian life and the persevering under trial, God says, I will bring the walls down. Do you believe, beloved, that the answer to the world's problems lies in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? See a few nods. Amen. Do you believe in the absolute power, authority, and sufficiency of this wonderful book that's before us this evening? Do you believe that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only answer for the sins of men and women? Do you believe that there is only one way to heaven? And that is through the door that has been opened by the Lord Jesus Christ via his death on the cross. Do you believe that Allah, Muhammad, Krishna, and Buddha will all bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and they will declare him to be Lord to the glory of God the Father? My friends, it's not a rhetorical question, so shout it out. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Amen. Then we must be about the business of proclaiming it. Isn't that what Hebrews 11 tells us to do? Isn't that what it encourages to do? Because as we proclaim it and as they proclaimed it, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. He goes on to say about women receiving their dead again raised to life. It wasn't all, victory for them. There was the torture, there was the trials, there was the mocking, the scourgings. But what does it say of all of them? What does it say about us? It says of whom this world was not worthy. God looks at you, beloved, and he says, you know, the world's not worthy of you. You're my dear, precious child. You're the apple of my eye. But I placed you in this world with all its darkness, with all its sadness, with all its mayhem. I placed you here to be a light. And you've confessed, yes, you know the answer to the problems. Tell them about my son. Tell them about your Savior. Because he is the only one that can bring peace to troubled hearts, troubled homes, troubled communities, troubled nations.